Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the message of the cross, the life of the cross and the death of the cross. We ask you to allow your word to penetrate our very hearts and minds, to baptize us in your spirit, to lead and guide us into the truth of your word, that we would live the truth of this life according to your word. God, take away any of our preconceived notions of what we believe your word is supposed to say. Take away any of our opinions about what we believe your word is supposed to say. God, but let the truth of your word, the veritas of your word, transform our lives from glory to glory, from death to life. Change us, God, that we would be true servants forever and ever. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Verse 1, chapter 6, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Before I finish that verse, please give me your attention. I'm going to change the way some of you have ever looked at the Bible today. Some of you guys have some understanding of this particular word, and there is a very, very important word in this text. Do you see where it says, if a man is overtaken in a trespass? Circle that word for trespass if you have a pen in your hand. And next to it, write the word fault. Fault. That word trespass is an interesting word. If you're reading a King James, it already says fault. Some render that word sin, which is a corruption of that word. That is not what that word means. That word trespass does not mean sin. It means fault. Now, why is that important? Please understand this. And I know this is going to blow some of you guys' minds, but in no place in the scripture does it say to confess your sins one to another. Confessing your sin is something that you're supposed to do to the Lord. That's it. Nobody else. Now, everybody always says, wait a second. In the book of James, it says confess your sins one to another. No, it does not. It says confess your trespasses one to another, also rendered fault in the King James. Well, what does that mean? Well, let me lighten up the story a little bit. Pastor Chuck, in teaching this, he told this very interesting story, and it's obviously a joke, but listen to it. You'll get the feel for it. There were three ministers one day, and they were confessing their sins one to another. And the first minister said, you know, guys, we've been meeting in this accountability group for a long time, and I just have to make a confession to you guys. I really struggle with alcohol. I really, every night, I get home from church, and man, I knock back a few, and it's the only thing that puts me to sleep. Oh, and the other guys look, oh, we understand. And the other one says, yeah, well, I have a confession to make too, man. I really struggle with lust. I can't stop it. It poisons my brain night and day. I can't even walk by a woman, struggle with pornography. It's a horrible, horrible thing, but it's my personal sin. And the other one looks at the other two and he says, yeah, I know how you guys feel. I struggle with gossip and I can't wait to get out of here. Pastor Chuck, our sin is to be brought to the Lord. Now, not that it's wrong to confess your sin to somebody else, but it is not a mandate from God to tell somebody else your sin. Your sin is to be forgiven. Your sin is something that God can't wait to forgive, not judge. You understand how important this is? Well, that's a whole complete different pathway we can take. Let's take the pathway back to fault. So what is the word fault and what does it mean? Watch this. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, you are a spiritual, such a one in a spirit of gentleness, restore him. What does that mean? Ready, ladies? I'm sorry, I was wrong. Can you ladies say that with me one time? Just the ladies. I just want to hear it in a feminine voice. That's what it means. If somebody's done you wrong, you know what? You don't have to be right. It was Pastor Bob Coy. One day, right before we came out to start this church, he came to my store to buy his son some mice for his son's snake. And he said, "Hey, Ryan," in that high-pitched feminine voice, "Hey, Ryan, could I talk to you?" "Go ahead." He said, "I got to tell you something before you go start this church." I said, "Give it to me, baby." He said, "You really like being right." And I said, "Don't we all?" And he said, "No, you see, you like being right so much that you become wrong." And I gave him the, "What you talking about, Willis?" So the idea of being a true pastor is to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Because you get to stand behind the word of God, you're going to be right at least for an hour a week. And a true pastor, when he's right, doesn't tell people who are wrong they're wrong with glee and happiness. He, as a lover of people's souls, restores them in a spirit of gentleness. Sometimes even being wrong when you're right. Now, from a perspective of ministry, I totally understand it. From a perspective of marriage, if you ain't living out this verse, you ain't gonna last too long, guys. Wow. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't understand that a marriage is not a 50-50 proposition, and anybody who told you that marriage was a 50-50 proposition has lied to you. Marriage is 100%, 100% each way, back and forth, depending on the day, the time of the month, the time of the year, the attitude of the heart. Being wrong is so less important than being godly. Do you understand? Gives kind of a new twist on this actual Bible verse, doesn't it? "Brethren, if a man or a woman is overtaken in a trespass, in a fault, if it's their fault, if they did something wrong, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." Why? "Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Tempted for what? Tempted to be so right that you're wrong. Tempted that you may be found caring more about your own rightness than somebody else's circumstance, situation, place in life. And add to the woman thing, time of the month. I mean, goodness sakes, have a little mercy once in a while, dude. And this is the whole theme of the chapter. It's almost like, and I want you to remember something. This is one of the only books in the Bible that Paul actually wrote himself. Not the only book that he wrote, because most of the books, more than half of the New Testament, he penned. But he penned it through dictation, where he was speaking and somebody else was writing. He actually, with his own hand, wrote this book. And it seems to come across a little more passionately, a little more straightforwardly, a little more mustard. Verse 2, he says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." If somebody is hurting, help them out. Carry it with them. Now, the implication is not carry it for them. It's carry it with them. Now, what is the difference? As a pastor, my job is not to just listen to you. "Oh, that's too bad." My job is to actually walk through this with you. When I got a phone call this morning, actually, I sent Christian a text. I said, "How's my sister feeling?" And he's like, you could just hear it. He said, "Man, I'm getting on a plane. It's the worst time for me to get on a plane. Can you please pray for my wife? And I got to go to work, and I got to go away for a couple days, but I don't want to leave her." I was like, "Dude, we got you. Your church got you. Bearing one another's burdens with them." Now, how do I know that to be true? Watch, continue on. Verse 3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. So that's either the contradiction that everybody talks about in the Bible or an accentuation of the fact. You know what I'm saying? Everybody tells you they don't read the Bible. Ah, the Bible's full of contradictions. That's why I don't read it. And when you ask them to show you the contradiction, they really can't. Well, we've either found the contradiction because it says to bear one another's burdens, but then it says let each one carry his own load. Well, what is it? It's both. It's both. Our job as a friend, as a brother or sister in the Lord, is to carry someone else's burden with them. Ah, too bad you're not feeling good. Nah, you know, sucks for you. I got to go home. No, that's not how this is supposed to work. A church isn't supposed to be a place where you check in and check out. It's supposed to be a place where you can sit down. You know, it's nary a month goes by where somebody doesn't call me up and say, hey pastor, can I sit down and talk with you? And unfortunately, I say the same thing every time. I'm going, hey, listen, no problem. Our service starts at, you know, 10 o'clock on Sunday, 7 o'clock on Wednesday. Well, let's sit down either before or after. Oh, yeah, I go to so-and-so church or so-and-so church. And I say, hey, I'm not trying to be a jerk because I really appreciate it, but don't you have a pastor over there? Oh, no, that church is too big. You don't have a pastor. You can't talk with your pastor. Now, I'm not using this as a cudgel, a stick I'm trying to beat up another church. That's not what I'm doing. But I'm trying to explain to you, if you don't have a pastor that you could sit down with at your church, maybe it's time to go to another church where you can sit down with somebody. Hey, brother, we're having some marriage problems. Can you help us out? Absolutely. No, I got a better idea. Why don't you wait till the whole thing's falling apart? It's in the crapper. You're about to flush the whole thing down the toilet. And then, I don't know, maybe put it on Facebook. I've got divorced. Or I got a better idea. Why don't you go to like a marriage counselor. That way they can charge you $100 to come and so you can go and see them. And then next week you could go and see them again and pay them another $100 so that they can tell you, see you next week, where you can bring them another $100. Because that's totally subjective, right? That's totally no conflict of interest there. Ryan, you know, there's definitely places that counselors and psychoanalysts and psychotherapists, they have a place in our lives. They absolutely do. Not in my life. Maybe in your life. Why is that? I'm going to explain this to you, okay? The job of, well, if you go all the way back, the godfather of psychology was a man named Sigmund Freud. Sigmund Freud taught that the existential fears that people have can only be overcome by letting them know that the fear wasn't real. That's the basic of psychoanalysis. Psychotherapy is to make sure that somebody's perspective of themselves is lower or low as the problems that they face so they can walk through it. There's an argument over the id and the ego, how to raise somebody's ego, how to lower somebody's id, and all this other stuff. But that's the basic premise. In Christianity, our job is not to exalt the fear. The fear is real. It's existing. You have three things that you struggle with. Number one, you struggle with your own flesh. You have this constant desire to do wrong. Number two, you struggle with the world, who would tell you, you have to do this, or you should do that, or you should touch this, or you should drink that, or you should have this. And it's constant. It's on the TV, it's on billboards, everywhere you go. Hypersexuality. Let's teach, you know, let's have transsexuals come in and read our children books so that they don't grow up to be prejudiced like their parents. Public. And then the third thing you struggle with is there is a real enemy of your soul. He's called the devil. And he hates your guts. And he wants to destroy you, and he wants to destroy your children. He wants to destroy. He wants you dead. His job, according to the book of John, is to kill, to steal, and to destroy. You might not believe in any of that stuff. That's okay. It don't make it any more real. What does this have to do with psychology, Ryan? Well, me, as a biblical counselor, I'm not trying to raise nor lower that threat, because that threat is existential. It does exist. It is real. What's my job then? To make you stronger, to let you know you can deal with it, that God's mercy and goodness is upon you, that his strength is ever present, and no matter what the enemy throws at you, no matter what the world pulls you into, or no matter what you think or feel, you can get through it. You can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil, for God is with you. His rod and his staff comfort you. Amen to that? Amen. Right. So when somebody comes and says to me, hey, listen, I really struggle with panic attacks. I have this overwhelming fear, this anxiety that just eats me up in my soul. You don't understand what it's like. I don't make light of that. I don't make light of that at all. I don't say, here's what you should do. You need to eat this Xanax. This will calm you down. No, I am going to tell you who you are and what you have in Christ. And I'm going to tell you that the Bible says that no weapon that's fashioned will prosper against you, for God is supernatural. And as you walk with him, you are supernatural. And your death only makes you better. And your life is a life of conquering, for you are more than a conqueror through him who loves you. For nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing is able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, your Lord. So we have a problem. Again, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then we'll have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. And let me explain to you why that makes sense from the first verse. Must examine yourself. I've told this story 8,000 times since we started this church 15 years ago. I will tell it again. When I first started realizing that my wife was crazy, absolutely insane, off her rocker, nutso, I realized she wasn't alone. And although I was so sure of it, when I examined myself in honesty and truth, I realized it really all wasn't her. Do you understand how maybe some of you do, maybe some of you don't. The first time you look in the mirror and you examine yourself and you go, wow, I'm like responsible for some of this stuff too. Because I, as a man, was so sure. No, I tell them, you don't understand. She's crazy. No, really. I'm not like a little. She's like crazy. And you're perfectly sane, aren't you, Ryan? Yes, I am. And some of you all are like that right now. You don't get it. It's like your fault too. No, you don't understand. She woke up the other day. And you woke up perfectly fine, right? Clothed in your right. No, but you don't understand. No, stop. And I remember examining myself for the first time and going, wow, I just started that fight completely. We're in the midst of a horrible fight. And I'm looking back at the process that led to this argument. And for the first time, I'm starting to see, that was my fault. What do I do now? Dig in deeper. Just, you know, my father used to always say, if you can't dazzle him with your footwork, baffle him with your BS. That was my dad's line. That was one of the most important lessons my father ever taught me. How's that? Wow. There you go. Now you know why I am the way I am. He's a Jesus said, son, if you can't dazzle him with your footwork, baffle him with your... Thanks, Dad. And then you'll have rejoicing within yourself when you realize you're responsible too. And then you can bear your own load of wrong and right. And you'll be able to admit when you're wrong. Verse 6, let him who is taught the word share in all things with him who is teaching the word. Now, I read it a little differently than it reads because it's important. You see where it says, in all good things? That's an all-encompassing statement. Why he dropped that in here is typical of Paul's writings. Paul had this way of doing this shotgun slash staccato. In the last chapters of all his books that he wrote, of all of the letters he wrote, he seemed to put all these last thoughts. Oh, yeah, I forgot to mention it. Do this. Oh, yeah, I forgot to mention it. Do that. Say hello to that one. Say hello. And some of the last chapters in all his books, they seem to not make any sense, have no cohesive thought or message. However, for the sake of this thing, he says, if you're being taught the word, share everything good with who is teaching the word. Now, what does that mean? Financially? Yes. Does that mean emotionally? Yes. Does that mean in a blessing? Yes. Hey, brother, I just want you to know that word today blessed me. Drop the brother a text once in a while. You know, say hello. Now, here's the crazy thing that only makes sense in their day, that doesn't make sense in our day. You guys understand that being a pastor of a big church and driving a new car is only an advent in the last 50, 60 years? Like, do you understand that being a preacher means that you're living a life of pretty much poverty? Do you understand that having a big church and getting a percentage of the tithe that comes in is only something invented in the wicked hearts of men? That to be in ministry is to mean you're giving up a life of luxury. But somehow, some way, it didn't wind up like that. Now it's like, get them in here. That band sucks, get a new band up there. That lighting's no good, get a new lighting. Get that cross out of here. We don't want people thinking about that. Now you guys think that's ridiculous. No, that's what's happening. It's happening all over. The cool names for the churches, the Proclaim, the Life, the this, the that, the we, the. When I was growing up in the Lord 25 years ago, Calvary Chapel was the hip name. And everybody wanted to be a Calvary Chapel. Because if you had Calvary, just hanging the name Calvary Chapel out there, brought you people in. Ain't like that no more. Nobody wants to be. Guys going out starting churches from Calvary Chapels. I go to these pastors' meetings. Oh, one of my deacons goes out and starting a church. Oh, yeah? What's he going to call it? Proclaim. Proclaim. What happened to Calvary Chapel? Not cool enough. Don't bring the people in. Won't bring the money. So here the Apostle Paul is saying, by the way, guys, some other crazy things happened in the last 10 years of my life. My business has exploded. Thank God. I don't need your money. To me, again, I've said this over and over again, I don't get a salary from this church. It's a great thing that me and my family does. I get a monthly stipend, helps out with the... As a matter of fact, it doesn't even pay the tithe that me and my family give to the church. This church is a net loss to us when it comes to finances anyway. But it's a net positive because I believe my life is so blessed because myself and my family, me and my six kids and their prospective spouses come here to serve you faithfully without charge. So if you want to bless me, don't give me a hand for that, believe me. But I do appreciate you, Rocker. If you want to bless me, man, just every once in a while, hey, brother, here's some cornbread. But if you are a part of a Bible study or a fellowship group and you're going to someone's house and you're meeting in their place, and I mean, did you ever ask who's paying the light bill? You know, who's paying the rent here? I mean, leave a $20 bill on the thing. Bring a cake for dessert or, you know, something like that. That was the implication here. It wasn't what do you know how many people, do you know how many pastors are going to have to answer to God because they use this verse as a way to fleece their flock? Do you realize how many? The Bible says here, share all good things. So from now on that envelope, all you need to do is put in Ephesians 6:6, and I'll know that's for me. What breaks the heart of God is so beyond most of our comprehensions. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, there's double implication there, but let's go over the most important implication is this. When you first come to the Lord, you have so many things in your life. You're watching horror movies or R-rated movies. You're drinking a little of this here. You're smoking a little bit of that there. You're watching a little bit of this there. You are what's called sowing to the flesh. So what has come out of your life is that same experience, is that same, you're hypersexual, you are violent, I don't want to go too detailed into everybody's personal business. But here, you come to the Lord, you get saved, and now you have this little thing where, hey, before you go to bed, you read a chapter of the Bible. And you're waiting for something to happen that doesn't seem to happen. I one time heard a story of this. There was a woman in this, I think it was a Unitarian church. She was a minister at the church, apparently, and she decided that she was going to be gay. So she comes out as a gay minister of the gospel of Christ in this denominational church where they're doing crazy things. And she seemed sincere enough. And the guy that was interviewing her on TV said, how did you come to this conclusion that you were gay? And her response was, well, I always had an attraction to women. And I asked God to take it away. And he never did. So I went with it. And it feels good. And I thought to myself, how many people treat that their lives the same way? I have an attraction to, and it feels good, so I do it. That's not how we're supposed to live our lives. And as a minister, you'd expect them to understand, reckon the flesh dead, say no to. I mean, I can give you a dozen verses that say, you don't. You know, in the 70s, we used to have this saying, if it feels good, do it. You know, in the 80s, it was follow your heart. In the 90s, it was like, screw you, I'm getting mine. You know what I mean? Things have gone crazy. But in the whole end, it's like, me, 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 me. What happened to deny yourself? Pick up your cross daily. Here, the apostle writes, what you sow to, you will reap of. I started a garden about a year or so ago, a little over a garden. And I go out and now and we buy these plants, me and my daughter Cammie mostly. We go out and buy these plants and we repot them and we fertilize the ground and we have this stuff grow. And we're learning so much about life and about gardens and how this agricultural thing applies. It's beautiful. It's a wonderful thing. But you know what we didn't do? We didn't put corn in the ground and get wheat. We have 4 different kinds of mint. We've got spearmint, peppermint, sweet mint. I forget the other mint. What is it? Huh? Chocolate, right. The chocolate mint. Really, it's called chocolate. You're like, that's crazy. It tastes like chocolate mint. But we did not take poppy seeds and put them in the ground and have peppermint grow. Now, why is that obviously not fine? Because, guys, listen, here The apostle, again, being straightforward, saying, hey, don't be deceived. If you're having struggles in your life and you're looking for help with them, sow the right seeds. Spend time in the Word. Maybe it's time, like it was at one point for me, to get rid of your secular music. Listen, I'm a huge fan of music. I was a musician growing up, and man, I was a Doors fan and a Frank Zappa fan. And then, you know, when the 90s hit, I loved that grunge movement. Soundgarden, I mean, Alice in Chains and the Black Crows. And I mean, just, I love good music. There's no place that I didn't have good music in my life, you know. I was discovering the underground bands, you know. I mean, I saw Guns N' Roses in one of their early shows in Manhattan, and this band called the Afghan Whigs. And I mean, I would find the bands. And one time, as a young Christian, realizing I was struggling in my life with violence and depression, a guy said to me, maybe it's time for you to put your music away. Like, what does music have to do with my Christianity? I don't understand. And he saw, Ryan, what you sow grows. If you're listening, man, I love that there's a band in the late 90s called the Ghetto Boys. There was this band from Texas. They're from Houston. Man, hardcore rap, the hardest core rap you ever. I love that band. It was just crazy. I was getting into fights all the time now. I don't know why the two had anything to do with each other. What you sow grows. And if you're struggling with hypersexuality, man, look at yourself in the mirror. Ladies, maybe it's time to put a little bit more clothes on. Maybe it's time to cut back on the makeup. Maybe it's time not to, how dare you, Ryan? Yeah, whatever. Like, what? You say something to me like, when my wife or five daughters hadn't said already? I have burlap sacks hanging up in my closet for my children. Here, just put this sack on, it's good. Maybe if you can't stop cheating on your wife, you should stop watching pornography all the time. Apostle said this, not me. Do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. What you sow, you will reap. And if the flesh, you will reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, if you find positive things, if you're having marriage problems and you're not praying with your wife and not reading your wife the Bible, well, are you surprised? What makes you think you can make it without that? Well, you don't understand. My husband's not a believer. And listen, you got nothing but my sympathy in that situation. That's a tough cross to carry. I understand. That's not who I'm talking to. When I have been a part of too many divorces of two people who claim to be Christians, but they cannot put it together. Like, get it together. Continuing. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Now again, double application there, but the application that I'm going to focus on for this is, yes, I understand. If you've ever gone into the gym and you've worked out for 2 or 3 months, now I can use this now in retrospect. So my wife, she gave birth to 4 of my children. The poor thing has been taking care of kids since she's 18 years old, basically. We've been together since we're teenagers. All right, so she wakes up and she is a little older than she was when we first had our kids. And she's like, honey, look at me, I'm fat, blah, blah, blah. I was like, baby, you ain't fat, stop that. No, you know, so she starts working out and 2 weeks later, I'm not losing no weight. I was like, baby, these things take time, take time. First thing that's going to happen is your body's going to build some muscle. So you're actually going to gain weight before you start to lose weight. Oh, look at me. Honey, now all of a sudden, you see my wife? Don't look at my wife. I just realized what I said. I don't even know how to finish that sentence now. She looks amazing. She's done such a good job. And now you can, you know, baby, now you could have the cheat days if you want them, because you lost weight the right way. You see, the spirit even slower to grow. You can't read the Bible for a week and wonder why 2 weeks after that you're not it here. Don't grow weary while doing good, for in due season you will reap if you don't lose heart. It'll happen. Relax. But don't grow weary. Don't get tired. Well, I was reading the Bible, and last night I drank. Listen, your righteousness never came from the fact that you drank or didn't drink, had sex or didn't have sex, watched this or didn't watch. That's not where your righteousness comes from. Your righteousness comes from the gift of God. He has made you free. He has set you clean. He has done all these things for you by you taking on Him. You're not doing these things to get righteous. You're already righteous. You're doing these things for new and better habits that will make your life better. God doesn't hate you because you screwed up last night. Remember that. God does. He's not mad at you because you drank last night or whatever else that you did, smoked. He's not mad at you. But He does ask you to give Him a chance to change your life. It was Pastor Stefan, Yes, it was Generino DeStefano. He used to go to his house, and he had a big sign: do not be offended if we ask you to change, because that's why you came here. Do not be offended if we ask you to change, because that's why you came here. You go to church because life's a little tough, things have ground down, you know, you're kind of bruising your knees up and all that stuff, and then something is read or some word is said, and how dare you say that? You become, all of a sudden, you become a pearl clutcher. Oh my goodness, I can't believe he said that. Relax. We said a whole lot worse in the world than you didn't clutch your pearls. Verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let me tell you what he's saying there. Play favorites. Play favorites. If somebody's a brother or sister in the Lord, you're supposed to give them a little extra favor. If you're in work and you have non-believers and believers, and the believers in work are the real jerks, and the non-believers are the nice people, he's saying, listen, they're of the household of faith. You're going to have to spend eternity with them. So be nice to them now, even if they don't deserve it. Some of y'all, that was for somebody. And then, verse 11, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. Did you think I made that part up, guys? As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Again, if you've been here the last few weeks, we were looking at the Judaizers that came into the church at the time, telling people they had to be Jews in order to be Christians. Here he's saying to them, listen, the only people who want you to get circumcised are so they can brag to others about how many people they've made like them. And the truth of the matter is, they didn't want to suffer persecution, because to follow Christ back in that day meant you could die. Are you claiming to be Christian? I'm not Christian, I'm a Jew. Okay, just making sure. Well, it would be something like being a Christian in Indonesia or Iraq or Uzbekistan or Tajikistan or any of these 90%+ Muslim countries. You go and tell them you're a Christian there. It was nice knowing you. I'll see you in heaven. We giggle about that. We think that's funny. Imagine, just for something that's in your heart. Think about that. Becoming a Christian doesn't make you like a bad worker, doesn't make you a terrible son, doesn't make you all of a sudden a mean person. But in these countries, if you say, you know what, I've decided to believe in Christ, people, oh, you believe in Jesus? Now we have to kill you now. What? Doesn't make sense to us, but this is what he was talking about here. He said, the only reason they're telling you to circumcise yourself is so they can brag about themselves and not suffer persecution. Just trying to give you a background on what we're talking about here. Verse 13, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they might boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That's a tough one. Again, going on with the same theme of him being a little bit more bold. He says, don't you understand as a Christian, you're supposed to be dead to the world and the world dead to you? Don't you understand that? If you call yourself a Christian and there's no differentiation between you and the other people around you who are not believers, you ain't getting it. You ain't getting it. I got saved in 1993. I missed a lot of the fads that were going on. The shows, the TV shows, Seinfeld, Friends, all these gigantic shows, these rock bands, Korn, and I have no idea. Never heard a Katy Perry song in my life. Don't know what it is. Wouldn't know it if you played it for me. Ah, that's nice. Sounds like she's singing through a horn or something. I don't know. I just don't know. But don't get me wrong. I still like some stupid TV shows. But I don't know. Just, that's the point, though. You're not supposed to know all this stuff. Like, dude, you're still wearing the same jeans you wore in high school. Yeah, I know. I'm just a Levi kind of guy. What could I tell you? You know, I bought a pair of skinny jeans once. No, I didn't. Not even a chance. They wouldn't fit. Oh, never mind. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. That's that big amen. You know what matters? It's not what you do or what you don't do. It's what you've become new. And the sign that Christ is indwelling in your heart isn't that your mother or father go to church all the time. It isn't that your dad started a church. It isn't that your cousin. It's that you are a new creation, that you're dead to the world and the world is dead to you. And now we hope it starts immediately, but if it doesn't, in due season, these things are supposed to come to pass. Billy Graham said something really scary that I always say. He said, do you know God has no grandchildren? You can bring your kids here and force them to sit in church all you want, and that's a good thing that they honor you to do that. But unless they're getting changed also, they're going to hell. That pretty nice kid sitting next to you right now, quite possibly going to hell. And if you're a parent and you're not seeing anything in this kid, and the only thing standing between him and the world is you, there's a problem. Y'all should really check your kids, man. Make sure they're getting this message. And believe me when I tell you, the best weapon you have isn't arguing or beating them. It's praying and fasting over them. That's the only thing that's going to save their souls. Verse 16, and here's where we come to a close. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. I've struggled with that verse, man, and I looked into it. You see where it says, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God? I have no idea what that means. The Israel of God, does that mean like those that are Jews? Or the actual word Israel means like prince of God. I have no idea what he was referring to. And the crazy thing is, and this you might not know, but if you want to become a Bible geek, you're going to find this crazy thing, that the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John use code words when they wrote certain gospel messages. Like all through the book of Revelation, he used words that were coded so that the people that were reading it would know what he meant, but he really meant something else. You're like, well, what are you talking about? Find them for yourself. This might be one of those coded, the Israel of God. Like, what does that mean, the Israel of God? Nobody addresses it. I actually looked up commentaries. What does it mean? I don't know. Well, here's what it means. Some guy said what it means. Like, that's ridiculous. Well, the original meaning of the word, I don't know what it means. It might be code, but it's cool. Very cool. From now on, let no one trouble me. You know what that means literally in verse 17? Let me paraphrase it for you and Ryan speak. Leave me alone with that crap. That's what it means. I ain't interested no more. I'm an old man, I'm beat up, I'm tired, and I ain't interested in all this nonsense no more. That's exactly what he means there. Watch what he says. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He bears in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. In 2 Corinthians, he goes through the list of things that he suffered. Beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked, 39 lashes, 5 times. I mean, if you go through the thing, at this point in his life, he's like, you know what? I'm sick and tired of everybody wanting to do something new. I don't want to hear about your Calvinism. I don't want to hear about your Arminianism. I don't want to hear this ism, that ism, that. Listen, Christ died for the ungodly, of whom I'm chief. His faith in him makes you clean. Anything else you want to add to it, I'm not interested anymore. So you're going to tell me something. Here's the great part. You want to tell me something that means the last 15 years that I've spent behind this pulpit, the last 25 years walking with Christ, is for naught? I had a guy who I considered my pastor one time tell me he was wrong. I, at one point, considered this guy my pastor, and he told me he believed in what he called total sanctification. I'm like, what is that? What is this new thing? Yes, total sanctification. No longer, you don't sin anymore. You're not sinners. You are completely sanctified. Where did you get that? Oh, this one told this one, and here, according to this verse, it means that. Like, dude, so you're telling me I've been beating up my flesh, fighting against my urges and desires for the last 20 some odd years, and it was for nothing? I don't want to hear that crap anymore. Just do it. Paul, this is a good one. Chuck Smith yesterday, in teaching this verse, he said this. When somebody comes into your church and they have the new thing, here's what you tell them. Congratulations, brother. Live it out to the fullest. Have fun, enjoy it. And let us come to you and say, hey, you're a lot more like Jesus lately. Tell us what you've been doing. But until you can do that, leave me alone. He put it this way in another place. He said, tell us how what you believe, I'm sorry, show us how what you believe makes you more like Christ. And then afterward, when we see those results, then we'll decide for ourselves if we need to believe it. But if you've just figured some stuff out and you have to share it with the body, from now on, let no one trouble me. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. Thank you for his straightforwardness and his amazing gift of being able to communicate your love in ways that some of us totally get. God, thank you so much for your word. Would you please may it bear fruit and power and love and light. And God, I pray right now for everybody that's here, that anybody that's here that has not been baptized, God, I thank you for this weather that you've given us. May they not be afraid of that little bit of cold air. May they be bold and ready to be dunked. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus. Change our lives. May we, as the Apostle Paul was, be crucified to this world and the world to us. We ask this in your name, Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. So here's what we're going to do, guys. Austin, is it back?